today and tonight, we're going to be delving into this section in Romans on the glory of suffering. We're actually going to transition into that more than likely today. There's a lot of talk about the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit doing this thing and that thing and the other thing and making people this way and making people that way. But the Bible, strangely enough, doesn't really talk about most things that people attribute to the Spirit of God. But one glaring error that the church has propagated and has done it for so many years is the error that Christians are not to suffer. And when you talk about the power of the Spirit, clearly there is no greater power save redemption itself and sanctification that manifests the Spirit's power than a believer going through unjust suffering. And this is what the Bible clearly teaches and clearly illustrates in the lives of those who suffer and who write in the pages of Scripture that the Spirit of God indeed sustained Paul. You look at 2 Corinthians, for example, the first few chapters, in fact, all through 2 Corinthians, you see Paul attributing his ability to endure the types of sufferings that he endured to the work of God, to the work of the Spirit. But today's lie is that if you suffer, you don't have any faith. A complete contradiction to the Word of God, and people are soaking this lie up thinking that it's from God. Yeah, it's from God, just the wrong God. That's all. Not the God of Scripture, but the God of this age, who, just like back in Paul's day when he wrote it, blinds the eyes and the minds of those from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that would shine upon them. So it's just amazing to witness this time period. Just amazing to witness all of this madness. But if you know your Bibles, you know what you must do during this time. We were looking at one glorious truth again that is very rarely even talked about, and that's the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we spend a great deal of time talking about the fact that we are heirs, and as such we have received the promise of eternal life through faith in Christ and the indwelling Spirit. That's all a portion of our reward, our heirship that we have with the Father and the Son. There's also heaven that's coming as well, and there's much more that's ahead of us, but part of the heirship is the ability to endure suffering. When Paul talked about him identifying with the sufferings of Christ, I don't think he meant that just for himself. Okay, you know, this is clearly a biblically illiterate age in which we live, sad to say. Let's go back to verse 16, just by way of continuity, though we left off at verse 17. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. As I said, many people relate the glorious future inheritance with earthly treasures at this particular time. But that mindset really has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And you know what? I don't mind if a person lies and lives under that lie. Just don't say it's from God. See, my beef isn't that a person wants to live a lie, because people are going to live a lie whether I like it or not. If they choose to say that this thing is what they claim God says and they have no ability to back it up, I can understand that. That's a part of, you know, living around many people who are deceived. Just don't say that God and the Scriptures confirm it, because it doesn't. if a person wants to follow some liar who says that if you suffer, you don't have any faith, and if you're not driving the latest whatever, you don't have any faith, I don't have any qualms about that on a personal nature. Just don't say that the Bible confirms that, because it doesn't. And anybody who believes that it does doesn't know anything about the Bible, and I mean anything about the Bible, because there's no way you can study the Bible and can conclude such rubbish, such nonsense. The Bible is filled with examples of suffering, filled with it from cover to cover. And I don't know what these people are reading. They're reading the maps, the white spaces, the back or the cover sheet of their Bibles, whatever. They're not reading the Bible itself. Or maybe it's just an evidence, again, that you may be able to read it, but you don't understand it. Just because you can read it doesn't mean you really know what's in it. The scriptures teach that the bearing witness in the early church took on other meanings. When we talk about something bearing witness, we're talking about testifying for someone. But there is a sense in which bearing witness also relates to suffering. We bear witness that we are his children by identifying with his suffering. Okay? That's also an interpretation of bearing witness, because the real application of this bearing witness in the context, and that's important, can only be understood as it relates to suffering for Christ or during suffering for Christ's sake. We're going to see that a lot of people who misuse familiar passages in Romans 8, they fail to interpret in the context. For example, most people know what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good. They have no idea what they're talking about because they don't interpret it in light of the context. And we're going to do that because we have to understand what Paul really meant, because by understanding what Paul really meant, we understand what God really meant and what he means. Now, as I said a moment ago, the real application of bearing witness in the context can only be understood as it relates to suffering for Christ or during sufferings for Christ's sake and for his gospel. If I don't say that, that's automatically implied. And this is going to be made very clear as we proceed in our study of the following verses. During suffering for Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals to the believer the great reality that we belong to him during suffering. How is that? Well, the number one way that the Holy Spirit reveals himself to the believer during suffering is by giving him or her a view towards heaven and future glory. You'd be surprised just how fast you'd forget your life down here if you were really suffering and you saw no end to it. If death was imminent in your life for the cause of Christ, I guarantee you that you'd have a very different view about your life down here. Now, we don't have such a blessed condition because we have more than, well, let's just say, I'm not trying to put any guilt trips on anybody, I'm just saying reality. We have so much more than many people who are our contemporaries in other lands who are suffering great sufferings. So much more. And really, it's a hindrance to us because they have a different view. When you have nothing and when death is staring you in the face all the time, you have quite a different view of God and heaven than you do if you're down here listening to a whole bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing telling you that, you know, you need to verify the validity of your faith by going down to the dealer and laying your hands on some big something, claiming it, and then going in there and let the Lord touch the heart of the salesperson and blah, 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 blah. So we have a whole different view of heaven than many of our contemporaries who are suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering with and for Christ is directly connected with our future inheritance. And I was really surprised by some of the response and looks I got last week by making that statement. But every place I've made it, I've gotten pretty much the same look and response because people do not like the idea of suffering. And I don't mean just suffering because we do something stupid or suffering, because it's the natural breakdown of these tents. You know, sooner or later, something's going to grab hold of us and take us out. You know, see, sooner, you know, stuff's going to happen. That's just reality. But that's not the kind of suffering that the Bible's referring to. I'm talking about suffering for Christ and for his gospel. And it's amazing in our church culture how we have ignored that suffering and have linked any physical affliction, whether it's cancer or heart disease or diabetes or sciatica, whatever, to suffering for Christ. I don't know how you get diabetes suffering for Christ, unless you're in prison, somebody make you eat a whole bunch of junk. You know, it just defies logic that people, all sister so-and-so, you know, she got cancer. A lot of people are going to get cancer. But you don't make her a saint because she's going through cancer. Oh, she's enduring such great suffering for Christ's sake. Well, no, she's suffering, yes. And unless she gets the best medical treatment, and that's not by having the downtown, you know, jolly fool come and lay hands on her, who ain't got no gift. She gets the best treatment and gets some surgery and takes the chemo, whatever, she might live a few years. But sooner or later, you know, the cancer might be in remission, but the heart disease will snap her. These things happen, but that's not suffering for Christ's sake. And I know people that do that kind of stuff, but you know, not going to like me for saying it, but it's not that. You sick, people get sick. You suffering, people going to suffer. Now you can, well, another time. Let's get on with the text. The sonship and the inheritance are connected as one. We saw that last week. Christ Jesus is appointed heir of all things. We as believers are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ by adoption into the family of God. That we've also seen. The believer was formerly a slave to sin, then became a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sharing his sufferings may be looked upon as simply the cost of discipleship, because it is. Yet it has a brighter aspect, because it is the prelude to partaking with him in the future glory. This is what Romans 8 teaches. We're going to see very clearly that's what it is, and I'm hoping that people get a different view, but it's not a different view. It's a biblical view, just like with Romans 6 and 7. We're hoping that we get a convince people, or at least present to people, the hope that they get the idea that we need to study in context what these things say to get a biblical mind about what these things are teaching here. Notice this point, however, that there is a hyphen. So the truth of heirship is connected to the suffering. Okay, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are willing to suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. When you are a joint heir with Christ, you partake not only of the future rewards that awaits us, but you partake of his sufferings down here, as a part of being connected to him and identifying with him. So being a joint heir doesn't mean all stuff later, all good things later. No, there's a sense when you partake of Christ, you partake of his sufferings as well. Now, again, suffering with and for Christ is directly connected with our future inheritance. This truth needs to be examined very, very carefully, because I know that a lot of people do not agree with this. I don't know, besides the fact they don't like the idea of doing things the Bible way, they do not agree. You know what? It don't matter. It doesn't matter whether they agree or not. The only thing that's important, and again, I haven't seen anyone to contradict what's being said. Suffering with and for Christ is directly connected with our future inheritance. How anybody could teach or believe anything else, again, defies sense. Now, I understand there are a lot of people that hear this for the first time, and they have never heard this before, so they haven't had time to digest it. You know, it has to filter through a lot of error and things that they're used to and traditions and whatever. But it's there. It's still there. So I'll give whatever space people need to really think this through, but don't immediately reject it until you really sit down and study it. Paul made it clear that believers who identify with the future glory with Christ also identify with sufferings with and for Christ's sake and his gospel down here. That's part of being a joint heir. You are connected to everything that is Christ. The glory that awaits us and the sufferings down here. And this isn't a new truth. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus made it very clear that those who follow him not only identify with him, but they identify with his glory as well as with suffering with and for him. Turn to Luke 6. I mean, there's a clear, concise passages. You want to identify with Christ, you are joint heir with him. And that inheritance is future. And you identify also with his sufferings. Verse 20, 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Okay, let's make that clear. Make that clear, all right? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great where? In heaven. All right, do you see? You see the, okay, it's right there. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So you identify with Christ, you identify with him being his child, you identify with future glory, and you identify with present sufferings. It's all there. Turn to John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So far, very plain, very clear, identification with Christ, you know, salvation. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They are thine, and that thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Boy, that's interesting. I spent a lot of time when I talked through John about that. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Future glory. Okay, it's coming. It's coming. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, or gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See the identification? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's identification again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which includes us, and anyone else that comes through Christ, through the proclamation of the gospel around the world. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So all three elements are there: salvation, identification with Christ's sufferings, and future glory. It's all connected. Now, not only did Jesus express sufferings and future glory, but the truth is seen throughout the New Testament as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. The apostles had no misunderstanding about what Jesus meant. They had no misunderstandings relative to suffering and future glory. They're connected. The idea of a church that doesn't suffer is a non-biblical lie. There is no such thing as a church that doesn't suffer, except the one that's not giving out the gospel. There are no saints who don't suffer, except those who don't give out the gospel. And if you never give out the gospel, you really can't be calling yourself a saint. If the reason why you don't give out the gospel is A, you don't believe it, B, you're afraid of what people are going to do, etc., etc., that's an evidence that you're not a saint. Because if you're willing to protect yourself and let others perish, you're not a saint, because that's not demonstrating the love of God. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Could you imagine? This man is on the doorway of death every day. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, in John and in 2 Corinthians, and this is something that we're going to see again, and it's something I just came to mind as I saw it. There is and I think you might have reminded me of this, there is also a connection to glorifying God in sufferings as well. In the two passages we read, not the Luke, you can imply it, I'm sure probably in other portions of that sixth chapter it's there, but certainly in John 17 and 2 Corinthians 4, there is an obvious and clear declaration that suffering for Christ's sake brings glory to God. I don't see anyone praying for that. You can't glorify God doing this. You know. 2 Thessalonians 1. Digging the scene with a gangster lean. You can't glorify God like that. How is your Lexus with your twirly rims going to tell anybody about salvation and the fact that they're going to the lake of fire? Digging the scene with the gangster lean. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the law gave it to me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The god of this age. That's who gave it to you. You still can't make the payments. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. That says a lot. So that we ourselves, there we go, glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You don't see no one talking about this stuff today. Man, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There ain't no rest till Jesus comes. That's when the rest comes. There's no rest from suffering until the Lord comes. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that don't obey the gospel are going to fry. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what do people do with this stuff besides skip over it? 2 Timothy 1. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel. According to the power of God. According to the power of God. Not your strength or mine, but according to the power of God. There is affliction that comes with the proclamation of the gospel, with living the reality of the gospel. Who had saved us, verse 9, and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had a plan for us before the world began. He's not asking us what the plan is or our input in the plan. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which reason I suffer. I also suffer these things. Do you see that? It's all connected. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's your future glory. Listen, it's all connected. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Man, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If you're going to enter into the games, into the Olympic games, you have to go. You have to practice and play according to the rules. You don't make up the rules as you go along. The masteries refer to that. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. You don't labor, you don't get anything. Consider what I say in the Lord, give the understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? Eternal glory. There's your future again. Okay? Christ, identification with Christ, sufferings, future glory. Now listen to this. This is a trustworthy saying or statement. For if we be dead with, and this was a common and faithful statement that the believers taught. When he says this is a faithful saying, I don't think he's just saying, well, you can really believe this. I think this is something that was taught to the believers. Remember, you're looking at an environment where people suffered continually. Okay? This is a dependable saying. You can count on this saying. For if we be dead with him, in fact, some say this is a song. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. No suffering, no reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. My goodness. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In verse 12, you ought to see the gyrations that modern day alleged theologues, you know, wiggle around and out of verse. They don't want to talk about that, but it means what it says in the light and the context of many passages of the whole Bible. It can't be anything other than that, because if you don't suffer with him and for him, well, you're denying him. And I recall Jesus saying something about that. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. You don't want to identify with Christ and his sufferings? You don't want to identify with his redemption? The Lord says, I'm not going to identify with you. I'm not going to say, Father, this is my child. 1 Peter 1, over and over, and this is a smattering of passages that we could, you know, easily see that this truth goes on and on all the time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, it's just beautiful. Oh, it's there. It's ours. It's without guile. It cannot be affected by corruption. It's preserved. It's waiting for us to get there. It's wonderful. Yes, it is. Let me read it again. To an inheritance incorruptible. It cannot be affected by the corruption of humanity or the corruption of sin. Can't touch it. Undefiled. And it's not temporal like that digging the scene with a gangster lean. Nope. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven. It's up in heaven. Now, look at what he says about us who are kept by the power of God. Not only do we have the future, we're kept by God's power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Yes, why not? You should. Uh-oh. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many faceted trials from all directions and all kinds and all types and many. That's a lot in Greek. It really means most. Many, many, many. Lots. That the trial of your faith, oh boy. But Reverend Doctor, I got deceived, told me that the testing of my faith was to get that car, go down to D. Lim Hands, and who do you believe? Touch your wallet. Speak to your wallet. Tell your wallet, wallet, you need to be fat. Wallet responds, get a job, put some money in it, fool. Since you find yourself talking to inanimate objects, why don't you let the wallet talk back to you and tell you how stupid you are to do something like that? The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and what? There we go again. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. Where is this joy unspeakable and full of glory in the church? In the lives of professing believers? What did you call it, Alex? The opposite of that when you preached it? Joy unseeable. Joy undetectable. That's what it is. Joy unseeable and undetectable. Full of grief and complaint. Shut up. Good grief. There's no joy in that. Moping every day. Sitting by the window when it's raining, counting the drops, rolling down the window. Give me a break. Give everybody else a break too. Having not seen you love. When you love someone and they're away from your company, you miss them. You earnestly want to see them. The blessing is we have never seen the Lord, so our love is even greater in our desire to want to see him. Not less, but not today. Not today, so-called church. But we all going to get to heaven. I don't think so. We all saved. I don't think so. Where is all this love? Where is this testing of the faith? Where is this sustaining of ourselves, even through heaviness? A tremendously powerful word of grief, yet in all that grief that we might endure for Christ, there's still this inward joy that cannot be touched by the sufferings and the afflictions. In fact, the joy is evident and the joy is manifest because our minds are in heaven and not in our present sufferings. But where's that? We live in plenty. And still, shut up. My goodness. We got a roof over our head, a car or two. Yeah. Amen. Okay. I don't need no, listen, I took that old battleship, that battle cruiser into the dealer. The guy told me, he said, Harley, we haven't seen you 3 years to the day. 3 years to the day, we haven't seen you in here. That's bad, isn't it? He said, yeah, it's bad. Your car is, 15 years old. You need to be here. Oh, how much is it going to cost me to replace all the lights? And the whole electrical system was shot. I had no dashboard, no lights were working, nothing. So I couldn't drive at night. And I realized I couldn't drive in a day either because none of the lights was working. That's why people were waving certain parts of their hand when they were driving by me. So I didn't have any lights. Brake lights, Zippo. So I took it to the dealer and I called D and said, I got lights, D. I got lights. Some of us get happy we got lights. I don't need no new. They try to send me a new something. See, that looks nice. Oh, man. No, it don't no more. Not that price. It's a base price. Oh, looks like $12,000. Look at the what they did, the dealer prep. Oh, that's obscene. Like $2,000-$3,000 rims and all that. And a first aid kit. I could buy my own first aid kit at Costco. Has it got an oxygen tank in it? It costs all that much? That really? Like, no way, man. I got lights, D. I'm happy I got lights. It's working. Let's be thankful for small things, insignificant things, going to heaven. Love the Lord, receiving the end of your faith, the end, when you finally have reached the pinnacle of all of what you hope for, that's going to be experienced in heaven. The end of your faith on earth is what you're going to experience when you get to heaven. As long as you're on earth, you got to have faith. Even the salvation of your souls. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we can do this exercise on and on and on. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's what people, they think, I'm not supposed to be, why am I suffering? What do you mean, why are you suffering? The question is, why aren't we suffering more? Well, I have a bad situation in my home. I have a bad situation in my job. I have a bad situation. You know what you ought to be doing? First of all, you ought to have your mind right. Listen, I understand. I understand. Believe me, I understand. Certain situations, I understand. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I understand. It matters what you understand about what this is. Okay, because the same truth that I had to apply in my situations, we have to all apply in all of ours. First of all, our mind has to be right towards suffering. We have to stop acting and thinking. Beloved, think it not strange. Strange means foreign. We have to stop thinking that suffering is foreign to us and that we're not supposed to suffer. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, not just simple tests, but a whole lot of men, heavy tests. Don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, the certainty of the test, as though some strange thing happened unto you, like it's not supposed to happen. It's supposed to happen. There is a certainty it will happen. But rejoice. Why? Here's the key. You don't rejoice because someone tell you to rejoice. No. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. These aren't your sufferings. These are Christ's sufferings. You're not, listen, if you didn't know the Lord, nobody would persecute you. That's what John 17 says. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're no longer part of the world anymore. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What a privilege that is. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So that when his what? Glory. There we go again. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's going to be a great, great joy of expectation when you finally see that the end of your trials on earth. You see, you suffered for Christ. You partook of all of the sufferings that he partook of. And then all of a sudden you see, and except a redemptive issue, of course. You don't suffer that kind of suffering. But sufferings because of your faith in Christ. And when you see him, oh, there's going to be great joy. You've endured. You made it. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Give the persecutor a smile. Thank him. Say, more, please. For the spirit of what? Glory. Every passage except the Luke when we see glory associated with this. Again. And of God rest upon you. You want to talk about an evidence that the spirit of God is in your life? It isn't driving. It's when the spirit drives you into the wilderness to face the devil. The spirit and the glory of God rest upon you. What an evidence that the spirit of God is in you. You looking for feels and all that? No. Can you endure suffering? We don't like to talk about that evidence of the Holy Ghost. No, wrong. How about suffering? Nope. How about suffering for Christ's sake? How about that? The spirit of glory and of, I mean, this is a powerful passage. And I'm not going to touch it because I know he is. This is a powerful, the spirit of glory. That's God's glory. It may even have reference to the Shekinah glory of God. The presence of God that dwelt within the temple, that's power. The spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he has evil spoken of, but on your part, he is what? Glory. There we go again. But, now here's the kicker. Let not a single one of you, that's what none means, suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's business. A nosy body. And you could suffer for that too. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Why would he have to say that? Because a lot of folks are ashamed when they suffer. Because some liar told them they weren't supposed to, especially in our age. And these fools put guilt trips on people, getting them to think, I ain't got no faith. I need to send this fool some more money so he can pray for me. P-R-E-Y. And it's pray on you. But let him what?
Glorify God.
What? In this age? If any man suffers a Christian, that's not if, and it may never happen. Okay? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time is come. Glorify God because you're suffering for Christ's sake. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of envy of them that obey not the gospel of God? We've already seen that. Flaming fire and judgment on them that obey not the gospel. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Hey, you suffer for a brief time now. They suffer forever. And their sufferings are a whole lot worse in scope and time than anything they can do to us down here. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. What? It's the will of God for people to suffer, for the saint to suffer? Hello! That's what the Bible says. Commit their keeping of their souls to him. Commit their keeping. Commit the keeping of their souls to him. That's what Paul demonstrated in 2 Timothy. He did. He committed himself. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. The keep is himself, his life. He committed himself. And Peter says the same thing. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Keep doing well. Keep doing good. As unto a faithful creator. God is faithful to keep us. We all win. Whatever they do to the believer down here, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? You think it's bad for you and me because we might suffer a tad. Just imagine what's going to happen to them. Our sufferings at the worst could be temporary. Well, they might kill you. Then it's over. You ain't got to worry about suffering anymore. Now you're with the Lord. But they'll never see the Lord that way. They'll be in judgment forever, taking vengeance, fiery vengeance, on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had nothing but judgment ahead for them. Man, this stuff is good. So, again, that pretty much summarizes the reality of our identification with Christ as believers, our suffering because of our identification, and the future glory that's attached to the other two. Joint heirship with Christ does not only mean joint heirship in heaven, but also our identification with him down here. We are his witnesses. We are to be partakers of all that Christ is, and everything that's of Christ isn't just up in heaven. Well, we're not finished yet, because the context of Romans 8, as you turn back, and we're going to probably wrap this up in a few minutes. I'm just not sure of my time right now, because I, thank you, I forgot to do the time thing, so it happens. Well, thanks for keeping me abreast on the time. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, Romans 8:18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, which is pretty much what we just concluded. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings, plural, of this present time, sufferings are present, okay, are not worthy. They're not even worthy to talk about in terms of comparison with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Why? Sufferings are temporal. They can only kill us. That's all they can do, and that would bring us right into the presence of the Lord, which is a good thing. It's only limited in time. They can only do it for so long. Compared to what we have, there's no comparison. There are things that you cannot compare. I mean, there's no comparison to the time and the type of sufferings compared to the future glory. The type of glory and the duration of it is eternal. The blessing of it is unmatched. And that's all ours. I mean, look at his attitude. I reckon at the suffering. I've figured everything out. This is a mathematical term. In one translation, it's a mathematical term. He says, I put all this stuff together. You could say that too. I considered all points of reality, what the text says, of also my experiences with God and with the Spirit. I consider all the points and came to this conclusion. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared, let alone comparing them. They're not even worthy to be compared to the future glory that awaits us. Not even to be compared, not even worthy of comparison. It's amazing. Who do you know talks like this? Listen, the only thing that doesn't like to suffer is the flesh. We're Americans. We love not to suffer. Suffering is an anathema to an American. You know how much money is spent? Money is spent to prevent physical sufferings. Physical sufferings. I'm not talking about sufferings for religious sake, but physical sufferings. I mean, we can't even imagine how many zeros after these numbers that people spend in getting treatments. They don't want their skin to sag. They get all zapped up in it. They don't want stuff to, and they just have themselves cut. You know, I was cutting the top of something off. I'm like, people get themselves cut like this top of this thing I was cutting. They don't even bother them. And I seen pictures of people getting liposuction. I had to throw the TV control across the room. Get out. I didn't want to. Oh, it's horrible. People just, you know, like you baste a turkey. Reverse basting. You go through all that because you don't want to get older. You don't want to suffer. Man, we spend untold amounts of money. Some of it justified, some of it not justified. I mean, some people are bionic. They got all kinds of replacement parts of all different kinds of Teflon, steel, titanium. Americans don't listen. Our forefathers, they didn't go through all that stuff. They lived to 50. They say, hey, you know what? God grace me. Good night, everybody. Now we, you know, the average age for women is, now it's 80. I remember years ago it was 72. And be all the women, this is going to be a woman. You know what? If the National Organization of Women and the ERA and all these other gal organizations, just wait a little while. We're all going to be dead. All men are going to die. The women are going to outlive all of us. It's amazing. If y'all just be patient, of course, you'd be told to think about it, but it's going to happen. All women lasting 80. I mean, in my family, the women, my mother and my sister, outlive all the men. I'm hoping I can get close. I got a long way to go. Mom's like 78. That's a long way to go. I don't know if I can make it. I'll try my best. We don't like to suffer. And we have the means to not to suffer. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. If you cut yourself, and if you're privileged to have the finest medical care in the world before they Canadaize it and wreck everything, making it free, which, like I said before, free healthcare ain't free because somebody got to pay for it, namely you in taxes. But you got the finest medical care in the world. You can go to emergency rooms in various hospitals in your community, and some guy could, you know, sew you up, give you the latest in all kinds of medical treatment to kill any potential and real germs and microbes and everything. Going home about your business. What used to be inpatient, you had to wait and had to get your tetanus shots and make sure you weren't infected. Now you get sewed up, an hour later you're going, you know, back to your gangster lean. You're going home to your nice house. And that's Americans. I mean, I'm not complaining. I was born here. I'm used to what Americans do, what we as Americans do. So suffering is an anathema. We avoid it at all costs. We make sure that we avoid any kind of suffering in the physical sense, even in the mental sense. We don't want to think about things that will cause us an angst or concern. We want to think happy thoughts. There are other people, billions of people, that do not have such a luxury, such a burden, as it were, such a trap as Americans. But when it comes to Christ, we cannot just take that and link it all together and avoid suffering because, well, I don't suffer in any other area of my life. I can get hospitalization. If I need food, I can go to the store. If I need gas, I can go to the gas station. If I need this, I can go get that. So I don't have to suffer the loss or absence of such a thing. If I get cut, I can go to the doctor. If I break my leg, I can get a new femur. I can get whatever. Yeah, I can get anything. A lot of people don't have that luxury. When it comes to Christ, I don't have to suffer. I haven't suffered anything else. Why do I need to suffer for? Well, because that's what the Bible says. That's what you say. Well, why don't you read it? You read it. I don't want to read it. I know. Because you know what's in there. And we've Americanized Christianity. We've perverted it. Like, we pervert everything else. What is in here? Tonight, we talk about the glory of suffering. In fact, we've been talking about it in the prelude. And that really just came today because I didn't see it until I was looking at the appendix. Wait, glory, glory, glory. But there is glory in suffering. And we're going to see it, well, again, in Philippians, in 2 Timothy, in 1 Peter again, in Matthew 5, in 2 Corinthians 11, in 2 Corinthians 4. I mean, on and on and on. We're going to keep seeing it. Why? Because it's there. And there's no denying it. And why would we want to short-circuit our own growth? And there is growth in suffering that cannot be accomplished any other way except in the trial. We saw that in James. It's in there, folks. It's in there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for showing us that there's no shame in suffering for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake. The only shame is in not doing it. That's called denying. Lord, if we deny you, you also will deny us. Certainly, we would not want that. The consequences of denying you are everlasting. Lord, awaken us up to righteousness. Awaken our minds up, Lord. Show us, Father, the clarity of truth, and may we have a heart to submit to it. And give you the glory in it all. Thank you, Father, today for the word. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.